We welcome everyone back to our service this evening. The last few weeks, in my study, I came across some verses in 1 Timothy, the second chapter, beginning with verse 1. You know, after studying this, I realized that the context of the verses in the Apostle Paul speaking to Timothy was actually giving him instructions concerning the church. A lot of studies that we do have to do with the individual lives of Christians and how we should conduct ourselves. These verses have to do with the church. It says there, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 2, I exhort therefore, first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that they may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. So we're aware that the church is responsible for many things. And this is a part of 1 Timothy, and this is a section that covers the duties and the orders of the church. The first duty of the church from our text is basic. It is the duty of prayer. In verse 1, there is the exhortation to pray for all men. And we are to do this by supplication, special prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving. And in verse 2, there is the exhortation to pray for civil authorities, that we may lead quiet and peaceable lives, that we may lead godly and honest lives. In verse 3 through verse 7, we find a reason for why we are to pray for all men. Because God is our Savior, and He wills that all men should be saved. Because there is only one God, not many gods of men. Because there is only one mediator who can save us. Because Christ is the ransom for all. And because ministers are ordained are appointed to proclaim the salvation of God. And then in verse 8, the church is to pray everywhere, and they are to pray in the right spirit. Before we continue, let's go to our Heavenly Father in prayer. As we go through the lesson, a reminder that we keep this in the context of the church. Many of the epistles of the Apostle Paul are written to individual Christians as far as how to conduct your lives and how we are to live. But these particular instructions are for the church. And beginning there again in verse 1, I exhort, therefore, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all men. So the church is to pray for all men, and no one is to be left out or ignored. Every person needs prayer. Every person needs God. They need His salvation, His care, His direction, His approval, and His acceptance. And therefore, the church is to pray for all men. And this is an exhortation to pray, and it means that it is both an encouragement and it is a command. And from the text, this phrase, first of all, stresses the importance of prayer. First of all, meaning above all else, of supreme importance, we are to put prayer first. Before all else, we are to pray for all men. There are four kinds of prayer that are mentioned in the verse. First, there is supplication. This refers to the prayers that focus upon special needs, deep and intense needs. When we see special needs in the lives of people, and this is of all people, we are to supplicate for them. And that is, we are to be carrying that need before God with a great sense of urgency and plead for the person or persons. The church should pray that God would help and save all men. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 encourages to pray without ceasing. Ephesians 6:18, to pray with all prayer and supplication, praying at all seasons in the Spirit, and watching thereunto in all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And then second, there are prayers. And this refers to the special time of prayer that we set aside for devotion and to come together as an assembly to worship. We are to have set times for prayer. Times that we set aside to worship God and when we pray for all men. James 5:16, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Third, there are intercessions. And this refers to praying in boldness, standing before God on behalf of another person. Christ is our intercessor, the one who stands between God and us on our behalf. But we are to intercede for men, to carry their names and to carry their lives before God and to boldly pray for them, expecting God to hear and to answer, all in the name of Christ. We are to intercede for all men to stand in the gap between God and them. We are to boldly pray and ask God to be merciful and gracious in the salvation and in their deliverance. Philippians 4:6 says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Then fourth, there is the prayer of thanksgiving. And this means that we thank God for hearing and we thank God for answering. We thank Him for what He has done and what He is going to do for all men. Colossians 4:2, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. From our text, the supplications, the prayers, the intercessions, and thanksgiving are to be made, as we read in our second verse, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. This is no matter how good or how bad they are, we are to pray for them. No matter how moral or how immoral they are, we are to pray for them. And no matter how just or unjust, we are to pray for them. This sounds very unusual. For some, it may not even make sense. Just think of the evil rulers in the world that we have even today. But remember, Nero was on the throne in Rome when Paul commanded the people to pray for the king and emperor. And Nero had already set fire to Rome and had blamed it all on the Christians. It was at that time he unleashed a violent persecution against the Christian. And Paul says to pray for our rulers. One commentary indicated this Christian attitude towards the state is of utmost importance. Whether the civil authorities are perverted or not, they must be made subjects of prayer. For the Christian citizens may in this way influence the course of national affairs a fact often forgotten except in times of special crisis. And Matthew Henry says, pray for kings, though the kings at the time were heathens, enemies to Christianity, and persecutors of Christians. Yet they must pray for them, because it is for the public good that there should be civil government, and proper persons entrusted with the administration of it, for whom therefore we ought to pray, yea, though we ourselves suffer under them. Sounds very unusual, but it's a responsibility of the church to pray for all men. There are two reasons why we are to pray for these rulers. We pray for the rulers so that we can live a quiet and peaceable life. We pray that they rule in such a way so as to rule according to God's will. And the only way that citizens of a nation are able to live quiet and peaceable lives is for the ruler to be filled with wisdom and knowledge, with morality and justice, with courage and boldness, and with compassion and understanding. We pray for the rulers that we can live godly and sincere lives, honest lives, as we live here upon this earth. Christians want freedom of worship for all people, with the hope that they will worship according to God's will. They want the right to worship without being opposed or persecuted. Titus 3 and verse 1 says, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. In Proverbs 14 and verse 34, there it says, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. So from our text in verses 3 to verse 7, the church is to pray for all men. There it says, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be justified in due time, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. There are five reasons it says why we pray for the salvation of all men, including our rulers. First of all, God is our Savior, and He wills that all men should be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. The knowledge of the truth being the gospel of Christ. God our Savior, in this verse, is one of the greatest titles for God. God is our Savior, the source of our salvation. God loves us, and He's not willing that any should perish. He has taken the initiative, and He has provided a way for us to be saved. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. God wills that all men be saved in the sense that He loves all men. He has provided the way. If a man is lost, it is of his own choosing. Ezekiel 33 and 11, say unto them as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? 2, we are to pray for the salvation of all men because there is only one God, not the gods of men. 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 4 tells us there is none other God but one. If there were many gods, then there would be many ways to reach the heavens of the many gods. But there are not many gods. There can only be one supreme being and only one infinite being. Isaiah 43 verse 10 and 11. Ye are my witness, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. Isaiah 45 and verse 18, for thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it. He hath established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else. Number three, we are to pray for the salvation of all men because there is only one mediator between God and man. In John 1 and verse 14, it says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we have beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Man must have a mediator if he is to be saved. Man cannot make himself acceptable to God no matter what he does. Imperfection is unacceptable to perfection. God has to make man acceptable. God himself has to handle the sin, the condemnation, and the death of man. This he did by partaking of the flesh and blood and coming to earth in the person of his Son, the man, Christ Jesus. God himself has to conquer sin. He had to live a perfect life, a sinless life as a man to handle sin. And this is what it means for Jesus Christ to be our mediator. He became the perfect man and the perfect righteousness that could cover and stand before God for all sinful men. When a man really believes in Jesus Christ, first of all, God takes that man's belief and he counts it as the righteousness of Jesus Christ. God accepts the man's faith and honor in his Son as righteousness. God lets the righteousness of his Son, Jesus Christ, cover the man's sin. And God accepts the man's faith as a righteousness, as if it was the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 9 and verse 24, for Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Hebrews 12, 24 and 25, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. 1 John 2 and verse 1. There it says, my little children, these things I write unto you, that ye sin not, and if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Number four, we are to pray for the salvation of all men because the man Jesus Christ gave himself a ransom for all. This word ransom means to exchange something for something else. The man Christ Jesus exchanged his life for the life of men. Jesus gave himself as a ransom for the sin and for the death of all men. In Matthew 20 and verse 28, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. We read in Ephesians 1 and verse 7, in whom we have redemption through the blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. We must pray for all men to believe that Christ died for them. We must pray that they might be saved. And we must proclaim the gospel, this glorious news that Christ Jesus has paid the ransom price for all. We are now set free from sin and death and condemnation. We can now live a life with God eternally. Number five, in verse 7 of the text, the Apostle Paul says three things about himself. God had appointed Paul to be a preacher, to be an apostle, and to be a teacher, who was appointed by a king to go forth and proclaim the message of a king. As a preacher, he was sent forth by God to preach the truth about Jesus Christ. As an apostle, he was sent on a mission to bear witness of Christ. And as a teacher, he was to instruct the people into the faith and truth of God's word. Acts 18, verse 9 through verse 11. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision. Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace. For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. The point of this verse is this. God had called Paul as an apostle, and a teacher, and a preacher, to proclaim the faith and the truth of the mediator and great ransom price that he paid for man's salvation. We must pray for all men that they will receive the message of the preachers and teachers and be saved. In closing, verse 8 of our text says, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In verse 8 of the text, Paul encourages that all men pray everywhere and in the right spirit. And this has the idea of in every church and not of in every place individually. Paul's focus is on what the church does when it assembles together. The idea that we should pray constantly and that prayer should be a normal part of our lives wherever we go is good and is valid. But it is not what Paul means in the context of these verses. Since the lifting up of hands, and as I study this, I find that this was very common as a posture of prayer in their culture at that time. This text speaks of men leading public prayer, men representing the congregation before God's throne. Albert Barnes says, holy hands here means hands that are not defiled by sin, and that they have not been employed for any purpose of iniquity. The idea is that when men approach God, they should do it in a pure and holy manner. Without wrath, that is, without the intermingling of any evil passion, with a calm, peaceful, and benevolent mind. There should be nothing of the spirit of contention. There should be no anger toward others. The suppliant should be at peace with all people. It is impossible for a man to pray with comfort or to suppose that his prayers will be heard if he cherishes anger. Without doubting, Albert Barnes says this word, as used here, does not mean as our translation would seem to imply, that we are to come before God without any doubts of our own piety or in the exercise of perfect faith. The word used here means properly computation, adjustment of accounts, then reflection, thought, then reasoning, opinion, then debate, contention, and strife. They were not to approach God in prayer in the midst of clamorous disputing and angry contentions. Philippians 2 and verse 14. This says, do all things without murmuring and disputings. The church should never stop praying. There should be an unbroken communication and fellowship with the Lord, praying for all men, for both the rulers and the citizens of the kingdom. The high, the low, the lost, and the saved all over the world. The church is to pray and keep on praying. If there's anyone that is subject to the gospel call or would like the prayers of the church, we bid you to come as we stand and sing.